minutes.
Which I think will probably be what I need. We're going to look at a very controversial passage, and that's at the end of Psalm 138. We'll finish that up tonight, or this morning, rather. We dealt with God's view of the proud and the meek or humble in verse 6. In verse 7, it says, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me," or preserve me is probably a better idea there. "Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me." One of the things we need to realize is that the vast majority of the time, and as a matter of fact, a lot of the times it's virtually unavoidable, that when you're dealing with a conflict, we deal with winners and losers. And in the case of David here, we are dealing with the righteous and the wicked in that conflict. And if we want righteousness to prevail, that means that the wicked are defeated. One of the things I pray for on Saturdays is I pray for our nation on Saturday evenings, for our leaders and so on, whether I like them or not. And I have done this through different administrations, so I'll let you know that whether I like it or not. And one of the things I pray for is that the Lord would thwart the work of evildoers. We have a lot of folks in positions of authority, positions of leadership in our nation that have an agenda that is overtly wicked. It's not just a difference of opinion. They are promoting things that are contrary to what the Scripture teaches. And so I ask that God would thwart the work of evildoers. Now, that may mean that they fall out of favor and lose a position in the administration. It may mean that that some scandal erupts and they lose their office, or maybe they're not reelected. It has on an occasion or two resulted in poor health, and I know somebody else that was praying for this type of thing, and the person that they were praying for that God would remove them from this, the person died. And we think, oh my word, you know, I was sharing with somebody this morning that I would rather finish well at 56 than be a reproach at 100. One of the things I pray for just to let you know, for what I call seniors, people that are sometimes old enough to be my grandparents, is that they would have grace to finish well. And many of them do. They finished marvelously. I've known other folks that got really nasty and grumpy in their last year or two. And the problem is that so many people remember that last year or two instead of the long life that went before. Verse 8 says, "The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands." And so asking for preservation, for God to deal with David. One of the things that we have to remember, I know that we often read the Psalms for comfort and for encouragement. There's an old chorus that maybe some of you used to sing in children's church or at camp or something. "Every promise in the book is mine." It's not true. It'd be kind of neat if it was. I could claim all kinds of things. Name it and claim it. Let's go that route. Let's not go that route. David had promises that we don't have. David had promises that, God made a covenant with him. He had a promise that one of his heirs would sit on the throne. And therefore he knew, regardless of what was happening, regardless of potential invasion, regardless of the power of his enemies, that when it was all said and done, after David died, one of his sons would be on the throne. And as long as they served the Lord, they would endure in succession, that the kingdom of Israel was perpetual as long as they were serving the Lord. David knew his own heart, and therefore he knew, I am going to see my son on the throne. And he did. He did. He is the one who assigned his replacement. And Solomon was on the throne of Israel for a brief period of time before David passed. There was a little bit of overlap. We have a number of actually co-regencies in the scripture. Some are mentioned, some not. You can piece them together through the chronologies and so on. But David had that promise. I don't have that promise. But I do have a great many promises. And David was relying on the Lord to fulfill his word and to protect him, to make sure that the word would be fulfilled. All right, let's go to Psalm 139. By the way, any additional thoughts or anything on what, this past thing? By the way, it gets much more intense. Don't look too far ahead. It gets much more intense at the end of Psalm 139. But Psalm 139 is a phenomenal psalm as far as several pieces of theology. What I am covering with Greg on Thursday nights is basic theology. I'm giving him the same notes that we have done here in Sunday school or Sunday nights in the past, and making sure that he's grounded in why we believe what we believe and so forth. And a number of those, the proof texts for different doctrines are most clearly demonstrated here in Psalm 139. We deal with the omniscience of God in verses 1 through 6. It says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou knowest my thought afar off. Now let's just pause here. God knows at all times what I'm doing. He knows if I'm standing up or if I'm sitting down. He knows if I'm awake or if I'm asleep. By the way, I'm going to pause here. Like I said, I'm looking around here. Maybe somebody listening online might be horrified at what I'm going to say. I think I mentioned this a week or two ago. There's no such thing as Santa Claus. And frankly, I know a lot of people think that it's a rather innocent thing. I think that it is the more I think about it, the more I think it is a potentially dangerous thing. That we are giving attributes to a make-believe character that are God's alone, and that we are substituting the hero of Christmas for a make-believe character who has traditionally manifested. He knows. What's that song say? He knows when you are. See, you guys know this. Okay, that's not right. That's not right. Only God has those things. So God knows what I'm doing. He knows when I'm doing it. And look at verse 2. At the end of it, thou understandest my thought afar off. God knows what's going on in your head and my head at all times. He knows my plans, he knows my motives, he knows my daydreamings. Just the things that flit through my brain. God knows all those things. There's nothing that God does not know. Verse 3, thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. God knows my daily routine. Verse 4, for there's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Nothing is, I don't say anything that God doesn't know. And he knows all the thoughts behind them. That we are dealing truly with an omniscient being who knows not only the pretentious front that we put on, but he also knows the realities behind that. And then David says in verse 6, such Knowledge is too wonderful for me. I don't know if I would have used the word wonderful. I would probably have used the word terrifying. By the way, wonderful does not necessarily have, in King James English, always a positive connotation. It has to do with the fact that it's just magnificent. It's incredible. It's powerful and awe-inspiring is the idea there. It's too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Now, let's back up a little bit. Go back to the before verse 1. It says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. All right. So here we have a guy who is king. He has his advisors. He has, as head of a government, he has people that he can send out to get all kinds of information. He's got people that are supposed to have answers. If something comes up, he says, all right, summon so-and-so. Here's the guy, the go-to guy for this particular subject, and he's supposed to be able to answer the questions I ask on this particular subject. If I want to know what's going on in Ammon, if I want to know what's going on in Edom, I can summon this guy or this guy. It may take a day or two for him to show up, but I have access to the information. As a king, he had access to information that other people in his day and age did not have. And he says regarding the very nature of God, it is high, I cannot attain unto it. It is beyond my ability to just even wrap my head around what God knows. Because consider this, there is nothing that God does not know. And when we deal with the omniscience of God, we also deal with, now granted, God knows the end from the beginning, because God is also eternal. He is not bound by time. He is, what's the word I'm looking for? He is transcendent. He is not bound by his creation. He's not stuck in this pain of the present that everything else is moving along at. Including spirit beings. Angels, demons, the devil himself are all bound by time. God is not. That's mind-boggling. And I suppose you could probably translate the Hebrew here as mind-boggling. he says, it is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. I can't wrap my head around what God is able to do. The knowledge that he has, the information he has. I mean, we're not only dealing with what is and what was, but also what will be and contingencies. Now, we deal with contingencies, God, only with certainties. All right, because God knows. But here's an interesting thing. David, when he's fleeing from Saul, goes to a city called Keilah. And while he's there, he hears that Saul is coming. Now Keilah has walls and so on, so it's a secure place, at least but it couldn't be able to withstand a long siege. And David asked the Lord, if Saul comes and I stay here, will the people of Keilah deliver me over to Saul? And the Lord said, yes, they will. And so David left. It was never put to the test. But God knew what would have happened if. When we deal with the wonderful world of what if, God knows. He knows the realities. He also knows all the what-ifs. And it is just mind-boggling that God knows it all. We can hide nothing from God. Now, we can look at that as I mentioned, it is too wonderful for me. I said it is terrifying to me. But also, in a lot of ways, for the child of God especially, it is a huge blessing. That God knows the anxiety of my heart. God knows my fears. He knows the trouble of my soul. He knows exactly what I'm experiencing. He knows when I need his help. He knows when I need encouragement. He knows when I need his intervention. He knows all these things. Nothing is going to slip his mind. Nothing is going to be outside of his attention. And so we can look at the omniscience of God and we can look at it as a potentially very terrifying thing. But at the same time, a great blessing. That when we need God, when we want God to deal with things, we don't have to say, hey, would you look at this? I was, we see this in the scripture all the time. People trying to remind God of things. Maybe you do this in your prayers. I do this too. Okay. We remind God of things. By the way, don't forget this. And the characters in the scripture do this, or they try to straighten God out. Don't you know what's going on over here? Well, of course he does. He's omniscient. And so, just begin to get a little glimpse. We'll come back to this next time, save your notes. But begin to get a little glimpse of the fact that God knows everything. And again, that can be a terrifying thing. It can also be a very comforting thing. And if it's a terrifying thing, then make sure that your heart is right with the Lord and confess the sin so that it becomes a comforting thing. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you. There is nothing beyond you. There is nothing that you, that is beyond your capability. And Father, you look after us. You love us. You care for us. You know what's going on. You know what's going to go on. And Father, we ask for your grace, your comfort, your encouragement, your strength. And Father, we also ask for rebuke and reconciliation. Father, we might be what we are supposed to be for your glory. Father, you are worthy. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.